Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Praise the Lord. We're in Luke chapter 24 today. We're going to be talking about the resurrection. As you know, we're doing the Bible reading plan, and Luke 24 was one of the chapters that we read last week. And I just felt that this was the chapter that we needed to really look at today. And we're just going to kind of walk through the chapter. I think the Lord has a lot of things to show us. And I was just taken as I was reading this chapter a few weeks ago by the fact that Jesus is the one that opens doors and he shuts doors. That's an amazing thing. He's the only one that can open and shut doors that no other man can then open or shut. A lot of doors can be opened, a lot of doors can be shut, but when he opens a door or shuts a door, nobody messes with that. Amen? And he says to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3, he says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Jesus opens things. Think about it. He opens blind eyes. He opens the deaf ears. He opened the throne of heaven. He opens the gates to the New Jerusalem that you and I can go forth. He opens prison doors. He opened death and Hades. He opened the grave. He opened the rock and water flowed from it in the wilderness. He opened the city of Jericho. He opened Aaron's rod and it budded forth flowers and fruit. He opened his hand and he wrote on the wall in the palace of Babylon, and he wrote judgment to come. He opens the womb of a woman to conceive. But just as he opens, he also has the power to close. Sometimes he closes the womb. He closed the door on the Ark of Noah. He closed the mouths of lions. He closed up the voice of the seven thunders in the book of Revelation, and he closed the ground around Korah and those who rebelled in the wilderness. He closed the Red Sea around the Egyptians. But I love it when he opens things. Amen? In today's chapter, I looked at this chapter and I thought, there's eight things in this chapter that I see Jesus opening. And I want to discuss those with you today. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you're the great opener and closer. But you're still opening things today. You open things in history. You close things in history. But you are still doing that today. You're still opening things. You're opening hearts, lives, eyes. Lord, you're opening up a way. Lord, you're opening minds. You open things, Lord. And so, Lord, we come here today. We open up ourselves, Lord, to receive your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we want to see is that Jesus opens tombs. Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So the stone couldn't keep Jesus in the tomb, could it? He opened up Hades. He opened up death in the grave, and he set the captives free. And what's interesting, in the Gospel of Matthew, we haven't gotten there yet on our reading plan, but we will. At the end of Matthew, it has that one obscure verse that tells us something very insightful that happened when Jesus rose from the dead. And that was, not only did he raise from the dead, but other graves around the city of Jerusalem were opened, and the dead, Old Testament saints, were raised to life, and there were believers who actually saw them there in Jerusalem. Jesus is still loosening binds and chains and fetters that keep his people captive today. He opened the tomb. He opens the grave. He still sets people free today. You may be here today, and you may be bound by something. He still is setting people free today. You may have a loved one whom you're praying for that's bound. He's still setting people free today. He opens tombs. What do we keep in tombs? Yeah, dead things. You know, there's sometimes things that are dead in our lives, our hearts, our marriage relationship, our friendship, our family. He can open those tombs and bring light and life, transformation and salvation in those areas as well. He's the great opener. He also opens, secondly, a path into our journey. He opens a path into our journey. In verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they walked together with all these things which they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they had not found his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. So Jesus joins them on the journey. And they're discouraged. They're despondent, they're down, they're depressed. They are devastated. And he purposely joins them on the journey. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been discouraged, really down? I mean, heartbrokenly depressed? Jesus joins us on that path. He doesn't leave us alone when we're at our lowest. I love this part of the story here of the resurrection, because He comes alongside of those that are heartbroken, and he says, I'm going to walk this path with you. That's the same Jesus that's alive today. He's the same Jesus that wants to walk the path that you and I are walking with us. He joins you and I on our journey through life. He won't leave us when the going gets hard. He is faithful. Amen? Now, you may not recognize him. You may think you're all alone. Those disciples didn't recognize him. They thought they were all alone in their grief. And yet he was right there with them, right beside them. Yet they didn't understand, and they didn't recognize his presence right away. But Jesus is still there with you and I, even though we may not recognize him. And I love the fact that he opens a way so that he can join us on the journey in our life. So I don't know where you are in your journey today, whether you're in a high or a low, but I want you to be encouraged that wherever you are in the journey and the path that life has taken you, you're not alone. He is right there. And you may recognize him, or you may not. But that doesn't change the reality that he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you always. So he knows our heartache, and I love the fact that he draws near to us when we need him most. Those two, when they set out, thought that they were going to be journeying all by themselves. Little did they know that Jesus would join them. Sometimes I think we feel like we're journeying in life all by ourselves. Where are you, Lord? But he's right there. He's not left us, and he will never leave us. So he opens a path to our journey, but he also opened the scriptures. Verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they draw near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened that they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. So notice, something took place in their hearts as Jesus opened the scriptures to them. So he opened the scriptures, and all of a sudden, as he's opening the scriptures, something's stirring. There's this inner witness. There's this confirmation. They are being enlightened as he's opening the scriptures to them. And what I find interesting is, along with that, accompanying the opening of the scriptures, he also does what? Number four, he opens their eyes. Did you see it in verse 31? Jesus opens their eyes. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Their eyes were open. They knew him, but just like that, he vanishes from their sight. That's not fair. I mean, think about it. It's like, hey, where did you go? What happened? You know, I mean, think about that. Now, here's the thing. There are times in our lives as Christians when God is so real. You know those times when you're in worship and God is so real and you have your eyes closed and you have thought, if I open my eyes, he's going to be right. He's like right there. I'm going to see him. Have you ever been there? Like in prayer or worship where it's just so real. The presence of the Lord is so real. He's revealing himself in such a profound way that you're actually afraid to open your eyes. You know he's there. Or circumstances in your life, you know he's there or he's come. When you got born again, you had this realization of he is real. You knew him. But there are times, where did he go? He vanishes from our sight. When we can't see him, we don't discern his presence. We don't discern that he's there. What's that all about? That's not fair. Why does he do that? Why does he reveal himself to us so profoundly at times and then at other times, like he did with these disciples, vanish from their sight? Because we are told in the scriptures we're to walk by what? Faith and not by sight. And he does reveal himself to us. He wants us to know him. But that's not faith if we always see him right there. It's faith when we don't see, we don't feel, but we still know because we still believe. And I want to tell you that the revelation of Jesus Christ that they understood stayed with them. That's the key. Even though he vanished, the revelation of the knowledge of Christ retained. It didn't go. They still retained that within themselves. And I love Psalm 119, verses 12 through 18. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Verse 18, open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. And Jesus is still opening our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from his word. He's still doing that. Now, a couple of weeks ago, you might remember I was sharing in the Visiting Sunday message at the end of the year a portion that came up about Charles Spurgeon and seven tips to Bible reading, and I just didn't have time to share it that day. And I said, we'll get back to that. Today's the day. Okay? So I want to get back to that because I think his tips for Bible reading are so important. And as you remember, our vision this Sunday is that the Word of God would speak to us more powerfully than he has maybe ever or in the recent past. And how many of you, if you've joined us on our Bible reading plan that we've begun, the Word of God Speak Bible Reading Plan, how many of you have sensed in this plan that, wow, God has really, really been speaking to me? Yeah, it's been profound, hasn't it? It's almost like, wow, I've been through almost a dry period and God's just rekindled. And that was our prayer this year, that God would speak to us collectively as a church family profoundly through his word. And in one of those ways, through our Bible reading plan. So Charles Spurgeon was a man who loved God passionately and he loved the word of God. I mean, he memorized large portions of the text because he was so passionate about God's word. And he has seven practical tips that he came up with for reading the scriptures. And I thought, these are really important for us because these seven things will help put us in a position where we are open to receiving from Christ through his word and through His Spirit. So the first thing He says is, when you read and depend. And I'm going to quote some quotes from Spurgeon on each one of these points. They're not in your notes. But Suzette has done a very wonderful job of typing this kind of this section out of my notes. She's typed it up and she's made copies in the back. Okay, so there's about 20 of them there. If we run out, just ask Suzette. Say, Suzette, would you make another copy for me? And I'd like that. She's got them in her computer somewhere. And also, if you haven't started the Bible reading plan with us and you'd like to, it's not too late. There's papers in the back that give you the first quarter's scripture reading. It's just one chapter a day. That's all it is. So anyway, Charles Spurgeon said under Read and Depend, look up, reader. The next time the book is in your hands, look up before you open it. And while your eyes are running down the page, look up and ask that God would shine upon it. So before you open the Bible, he says, look up, ask the Lord to shine his light upon his word. So many of us, we open our Bibles, we read from the text, we close our Bible, and we go on about our day. Basically, we've done our little thing with God, and then we just close it and go on about our day. And he is saying, don't do that. Remember in John chapter 14, Jesus declared, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and what? Bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. So we want to rely on the Holy Spirit to illuminate us, to illuminate our hearts and our minds as we're reading the Word. Secondly, Charles Spurgeon says, read and meditate. He says this, for lack of meditation, the truth of God runs by us and we miss and lose it. A good example of that from the scriptures is in Mark chapter 4, the sower and the seed. Remember the parable of the sower? What does he say about the seed that falls on the wayside? The birds of the air come and they pluck them up and eat them up and they're gone. And we don't want to be like that person, that heart with the wayside, the hard heart, that doesn't meditate. Meditation is what waters and softens our heart to receive more fully the nutrients and the truths of God's Word. So meditation is an important part of our Bible reading. King David was an excellent example of this. I think about King David. Remember, it says about him several times in the Psalms and in Kings and other places, it says, and he strengthened himself in the Lord. Do you remember that kind of phrase? Yeah, that kind of stands out to you. What does that mean? He strengthened himself in the Lord. How do you do that? Meditation is a primary ingredient of strengthening ourselves in the Lord. There's a lot of ways. He worshiped, obviously. He prayed. He read God's Word. But he meditated. You can't strengthen yourself without that aspect of meditating, marinating, chewing on the Word of God. I like Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Don't just read it, but read and meditate. Thirdly, read and apply. Spurgeon says this, do with the Bible as the sick man does with the doctor's prescription. Follow it by personally doing what it bids you. We are encouraged by James, James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, right? If we don't understand the words of the scriptures that we read, it's impossible for us to apply them to our lives. We can't keep God's word unless we understand God's word. We need to be doers of the word. So if we just hear it, we don't understand it, we don't receive it, we're not practicing it and applying it in our lives, we're not being doers of the word of God. We're hearers only, therefore what? Deceiving ourselves. Key point here is transformation takes place when we apply God's word to our lives. I think this is an ingredient that's missing in the lives of many Christians. You know the ones, they say they're a Christian with their mouths, but their life doesn't live it. Why? Because they're not reading and applying God's word. If we just read it and it doesn't change or affect our behavior, we're not receiving it. We're deceiving ourselves. And there are a lot of people deceived today about this. Fourth, he says, read and practice. So this kind of goes kind of hand in hand with number two. Spurgeon says this, the world will learn better and will more likely be brought to know Christ when the lives of Christians are better and when the Bible of the Christian life shall be more in accordance with the Bible of Christian doctrine. How many can say amen to that? So in our private time with the Lord, we want to listen for the voice of the Lord, and then we want to apply that in our lives. So next, we need to look for ways to practice publicly what we've read. So we read and apply. An example of that would be yesterday, Laura and I read together Acts chapter 3, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, from Peter and John at the temple. So we happened to be on a walk, and we were walking along the walking trail by our house, and there was a homeless guy way up in the distance. And my heart just went out to him. You know, there's just some people you meet, and your heart just goes out to them. And I was like, I don't have anything. I don't take money with me when I'm walking. I wish I had a blessing bag, you know, those blessing bags we put out on communion Sundays. You know, it's like, I just want to give him something. I have nothing to give him. I'm thinking this to myself as we're walking closer and closer. We get up to him, and I address him and said, how you doing? And he's so pretty good. And I'm thinking, I don't have, but I do. And I said to him, I said, my name's Steve. What's yours? He said, no, my name's Robert. And I said, can we pray for you? And he said, yeah. And he started getting teary-eyed. I mean, he was really, really touched that just a stranger that was walking by him on the path wanting to pray for him. I didn't have anything monetarily. I didn't have an apple or something to give him. All he had on was a jacket. Lori said, did you notice he didn't even have a shirt? I said, yeah, I noticed. He had a jacket and a pair of pants, and that was kind of it to his name, you know. But I have something. I have Jesus Christ. I have the name of Jesus. I have prayer. I can bless him. I can encourage him. And I can pray that the power of Jesus Christ can change his life and bring to him the things that he needs. Amen? So you may think you don't have it. So that's the same thing. It's reading and practicing. And as we read the word, we meditate on the word, we take it into our lives publicly. Fifth, read and pray. Spurgeon says, the text is like a treasure chest which is locked, and prayer is the key to open it, and then we get God's treasure. Now, this is something that I think is so important, and I kick myself because I am so thick-headed. It took me 20 years as a Christian, 20 years until I got this one point, and I think it's crucial in our devotion time. So what I did for the first two decades of my Christian life is I read the Word, then I closed it, and then I took my time of prayer. But I didn't connect the Word and prayer. So I didn't do what Kathy probably did the other day. Remember, she shared with us from Joel chapter 2, and we're going to read that in just a little bit as well. And she shared how when she read that from Acts chapter 2, the quotes Joel chapter 2, how in the last days the Spirit of God will pour out on his sons and daughters, they'll prophesy, miracles and different things. And she thought to herself, remember she shared, I just was saying, I want that to happen so badly again. I wish that would just happen again. What do? When God reveals something to us in the Word, we take that, and that's why I like to highlight in my Bible or underline, we take those points and we use them as prayer points, like a prayer guide in our prayer to God. So I would imagine with that in Kathy's heart that she either took time right there or afterwards just praying, God, would you pour out your Spirit? Pour out your Spirit on me. Pour out your Spirit on my marriage. Pour out your Spirit on my church, Lord. Pour out. We want to see signs and wonders in our church, in our community. This is the way you connect the Bible that you read with the way the Spirit of God is illuminating certain things to you, and now you're responding back to the Lord. The Lord does not want a one-way dialogue. He wants a two-way conversation with us. And that's why it's important to respond to the Spirit of God as he's illuminating. He's not illuminating things to us to tickle our minds, to intrigue our intellect. He's illuminating things to us. The Word of God is spirit and life. He's illuminating things to us to have us have faith in our hearts that we might pray and do according to His Word, that lives might be changed, the gospel might go forth, and that God may be glorified. That's what He wants to see happen. He doesn't want to see it just bottled up in our brains. 6, read and try. If you even, he says, if you even have a doctrine of God in your mind, find out the text or text which prove it. If there should happen to be other texts which seem to point the other way, do not cut and pare any of them down, but accept all and wait until the Spirit reveals within they really agree. Scripture is not to fit your opinions, but your opinions to conform to the blessed Word. Now, he wrote this over 100 years ago. But realize all of us, every one of us, I know we all like to think that we are independent thinkers, that we cannot be easily manipulated, that we have a sound mind that cannot be swayed. But all of us are influenced by our culture. We're all influenced by our culture, and we are influenced by our personal experiences, and they do shape us. What makes a Christian different from the people in this world? One of the key things is that they although they are influenced by the culture and their personal experiences, they examine what they believe in their truth paradigm in light of the truth of God's Word. So we, as we become born again and we become children of God, we now have surrendered ourselves to say, Lord, I am taking your paradigm of truth, which we know through His Word, and I now have a grid by which I now can filter and view what is true and what is not true, what is good and what is evil. Because there's a lot of people that say they know God and say they're Christians, and they have a total worldly viewpoint. Their idea of good and evil, right and wrong, is whatever is popular out in the world. But let me tell you, what's popular out in the world is not often right or wrong or popular with God. So how do we know that? We've got to allow our worldview to be consistent with God and His Word. So the key point here is our worldview and our values should be fully consistent with God's Word. And that's why Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is what? The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I don't believe we can know or even do the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God until our minds are transformed by the will of and the Word of God. Amen? Number 7, Spurgeon says, read and tell out. When you read a passage of Scripture and have any enjoyment therein, go to your sick neighbor and tell what God has said to you. Be generous with what God's spoken to you. If God has encouraged you through your Bible reading, if God's encouraged you through a sermon on the internet, if God has encouraged you through a Facebook post that has a scripture that just blessed your socks off, then be generous with that. Get it out to others. Share it with others. Sometimes I have texted maybe you, some of you, during the week, and I'll text you a scripture or something. Lord, put you on my heart and praying for you, and I'll text you a scripture. I'm being generous with something God blessed me with that day. God bless me. It's usually fresh manna. It's something that just God spoke to me that day. And I, as I'm praying over that scripture, that manna that God's given me, you come to mind. It's like, this person would be blessed by this. I want to give that to them. We need to be doing that. We need to be doing it when you're at the cash register. Just encourage that person there. If God's blessed you with something, if it's true and good to you, don't you think He wants you to share it with others? Amen? So that's those 7 points from Spurgeon. The website address is on the back if you want to click on it for Spurgeon's sermons, and it takes you right to this particular. You can get the whole sermon from Spurgeon. I just took out little snippets. Let's get back to Luke chapter 24 as we finish up here. The 5th thing Jesus opens up is He opens our hearts. Verse 36, Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. So Jesus opens our hearts, what? To believe him more and more. Jesus opens our hearts so that we can believe him in our lives more and more. Because what happened to the disciples happens to you and I. Doubts become obstacles that are obstacles for our faith to believe God for more and more. And they affect us all. It was doubts within their hearts that hindered their ability to believe. So Jesus removed those doubts. He opened their hearts to believe. Because sometimes you and I believe. We struggle to believe. We struggle to believe God for more. We struggle to believe God for what we consider is impossible. Don't we? Because we have doubts. Yeah. We struggle to believe that God is really alive and can do exceedingly abundantly, more than we could think or ask, in others' lives and in our lives as well. And in all fairness to the disciples, they've been on an emotional roller coaster. Think about it. Their leader, Jesus Christ, whom they had witnessed, open blind eyes, do miraculous miracles. And there they were with him when he's praying with fervency in the Garden of Eden. They're with him when the soldiers come. They see him being led away. And there they are. They watch him as he's beaten, as he's whipped, as he's mocked and nailed to a cross. Can you imagine the kind of emotional roller coaster the disciples had? And realize as you read the Gospels, it's like these things come just rapid fire, bang, 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 and they're just going, "What happened? We just had 3 years of Disneyland, and now we're in the Haunted Mansion, you know, locked here forever." It's like, what just happened? And then all of a sudden, next, we're back on a high again. It's like, the ride's over, and now Jesus rose from the dead. Whoa, this is a game changer. So they've been really on an emotional roller coaster. Look at these emotional contrasts in verses 36 to 43 that we just read. They're terrified. They're frightened. They think that Jesus is a ghost or spirit, and their hearts are overwhelmed with doubt. And then he holds out his hands and his feet, and he says, "Look at the wounds. It's me." And it says they still could not believe. They refused to believe. Why? Because it was too good to be true. For joy. There's like, "Oh, I can't believe it." So he asked, "Is there any food? I'm going to eat in your presence." Because a spirit can't eat. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. So he breaks through their defenses. And what does he do? He builds up faith by opening their hearts. He opens them up to believe again. I was talking to my friend at McDonald's, because you know I like McDonald's. So I was over there yesterday studying for this message, as a matter of fact, and I got a friend named Mark there, and he's one of my many friends at McDonald's, by the way. So he was talking to me. He's a believer, a strong believer. And we were talking. He says, "I went through depression, for 10 years. He was on medication. I mean, he was really on depression. And he said, I realized that my depression had caused me to have doubts and questions about God that I didn't know how to answer, and that hindered me from believing in God." I thought, that's very interesting. Because a lot of people have doubts and questions, not necessarily whether you have depression or not, but it happened to work into his depression as well, and it hindered him from believing in God. And that's what happened with the disciples. They had doubts arising in their hearts, and they were so filled with doubts that even though Jesus is standing right before them, they can't believe until he opens their hearts to believe. There's still this wall there. So number 6, Jesus opens our understanding. Verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that in all things must be that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. How many of you know that this is a spiritual book? This is a spiritual book. Is anybody here that you tried reading the Bible? I mean, you honestly, earnestly gave it a good try to read the Bible before you were born again. Not just reading a few pages. I'm talking about really trying to read some of the scriptures, and it made no sense to you before you were born again. Anybody like that? That's part of your testimony. Yeah. I know people like that. And I'm married to one. And you know what? But after you're born again, all of a sudden it's like, this is another book. It's like, what just happened? I tried reading this, it made no sense, and now it makes total sense. Not that you understand everything, but it makes sense. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is illuminating it to your hearts. He opens up our understanding. Because the Word of God is a spiritual book, and the natural mind cannot understand it. The natural mind doesn't get it. That's why Corinthians says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man can't understand. How many of you have the History Channel on cable? Yeah. You know, the History Channel has some good history programs, but when it comes to the Bible or Jesus, turn it off. It is junk. You know why? It's not that they're not trying. They're trying, but they're using their natural minds to try to understand spiritual things. Get rid of that. Don't even watch. I mean, you don't have to get rid of the History Channel. Like I said, they got good history program. But when you want to know about God and Jesus, go directly to source. Don't go to the History Channel. Okay, number 7. Jesus opens the heavens. Verse 46. Then he said to them, "Thus it was written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Are we endowed with power from on high? Do we have power from on high? What is this promise of the Father? Well, we read about it last Friday in our daily Bible reading, Acts chapter 2, right? And Kathy shared about it from Joel. That's a quote in Acts from Joel chapter 2 about the Spirit of God falling on his people in the last days. And what's going to happen? Prophecy, dreams, visions, wonders, signs in heaven and earth, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And salvation comes to call on all those who believe. So these supernatural things of the Spirit of God that we are now endued by the Spirit of God with power for supernatural things result in the gospel of Christ going forth and salvation coming. And that's what Kathy was praying for. And that's what we should be praying for. That's what we should be actively pursuing and believing God to use us and to see more in our lives. Amen? 8, Jesus opens our mouths. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up, I should say he should close my mouth sometimes as well. Sometimes I wish he'd close it sooner than he did. But anyway, he opens our mouths, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So Jesus opens their mouths, what? Comes forth, praise, worship, blessing from God. They are now blessed to be a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. We as the people of God are blessed by God so that we might go out and be a blessing. Now, I found it interesting. Remember, we started our Bible reading plan on January 1st in Luke chapter 1. Can you remember back that far? In Luke chapter 1, what happens? Old Zacharias is there in the temple. He doesn't believe the angel. Remember Gabriel? He says, okay, you're not going to be able to say anything until this child is born. Did you note that? So then the child is born and his mouth is open. But something else very interesting takes place. You might not have caught this, but not only has his mouth been closed and he hasn't spoken in these 9 months, but at the end of the 9 months, not only can he not speak, he can't hear either. Yeah. Yeah, it says they had to make signs to him. Yeah, verse 62. They made signs to his father what he would have him called. So not only could he not speak, he couldn't hear. And I found that profound because I thought, you know, that's true in our spiritual lives as well. If we are not going to be people that are going to open our mouths with praise, thanksgiving, blessing, sharing the word of God, if we're not going to give it, he isn't going to keep on giving it to us if we're not going to give it out. And so we start to have our spiritual hearing dulled. We start to lose that ability to hear from the Spirit of God. Do you want to hear from the Spirit of God more profoundly this year? Then start giving what He gives you to others. Start declaring the praises and glorifying God and worshiping God. Have your Bible reading become your prayer time, and you will find God speaking to you more clearly and more profoundly. Let's stand, let's pray.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.